23:20. Judge me, God of my salvation, plead my cause, for thee I trust. And what follows in 1:2 and 3:20. Like to read a little portion from Psalm 119, and there of the verses 57 to verse 80. Psalm 119, verses 57 to 80. Now we hear about a companion, and Christian also finds a companion on the way. Begin with verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy words. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. So far the scripture reading. Shall we ask the Lord for his help and presence? Lord of heaven and of the earth, all-knowing, almighty God, who knowest the hearts, the secrets within, also when we have come together in this evening with these friends in our Bible class, and we are gathered again around thy word and testimony, and we hope to give a little presentation, a little topic, a little lesson about another portion of the Pilgrim's Progress. Lord, it is indeed a Pilgrim's Progress, but not in his own eyes, than at least many times than it seemed in the life of Christian, that it still would all come to naught, to nothing. With all that he had experienced, with all that had taken place in his life, and we have heard how great things thou had done to him already, all that he had been brought to the cross, and that he had seen him, that dying Lamb of God in his place, and that he had received the benefit of it in his heart by the testimony of the Spirit. And yet with all that had taken place, thou brought him time and again in such straits that he could not help himself in the past, and that he again had to cry as a poor and a needy child, Lord, deliver my soul. And Lord, and thou knowest how we have come up tonight. Maybe there are a few pilgrims amongst us too. Oh, know of the time that they left that city of destruction, that they could not stay there any longer, that their feet were directed on the way to the celestial city. But, oh Lord, thou knowest how it is tonight. Maybe voices that say, that whisper in their ear, you have no salvation with God. 'Tis all of yourself, and horrible things perhaps rising up in their mind, and often, Lord, afraid that they will become evident as the greatest hypocrite of the whole world. And oh, thou give that in this evening they may receive a little instruction. 'Tis not the Bible, but we may believe that the lessons which he gives in his book are biblical, and that they are in agreement with thy word, and therefore lessons that can be of some help and some comfort if thou givest an ear to listen and to hear. But Lord, remember also those who are strangers of this way, who hear it, maybe kind of spectator on what happens on that way, and they may outwardly behold it and look at it and understand it, but they are no part of it. They are still part of thy enemies and still in the city of destruction. Oh Lord, wilt thou then pull up the bridge so that we had to leave and could not go back anymore? Oh, thou grant that there may be those who also in this evening may be called out of darkness unto thy marvelous light, and that we do not begin to rejoice, but then we will begin to mourn, and then we will begin to repent. But Lord, at thy time there will also be a rejoicing, and there are also parts in this pilgrim's journey in which the rejoicing may be found. A lot of strife, but sometimes also moments of joy and gladness, foretaste this. And Lord, wilt thou then remember us, help us in instructing and in giving some explanation. And when questions may be asked, wilt thou give us the wisdom to answer them in the right manner. It's not always easy to do that right away, but wilt thou give the words and the wisdom to explain, and Lord, may we all together bow under thy word. That must be our first book of instruction. But then we need a teacher. Now we need the Holy Spirit to lead us into all the truth. Lord, wilt thou then remember us and our children, our loved ones, and also those who have no desire perhaps, also the youth of the congregation. Lord, wilt thou have mercy upon them, and wilt thou yet build thy church, also in the darkness of this time, also in the midst of us. And Lord, remember the sick and the afflicted ones, also that friend in that hospital, Oh, thou knowest, Lord, how his condition is. Will thou remember him in mercy, and also his wife, and his children, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren. May thou look upon them in mercy, and may thou also remember others who are not able to be with us, who are taken care of in the home, in a home, in their house, perhaps elderly ones, also that old widow with her children, Lord, all of them who are unable to be with us. Remember those who are in need of thy help. Mourning ones, especially the end of this year, can be such a difficult time. The wounds go open again, and all thou knowest also the loneliness sometimes, and the empty places which are felt even more than at other times. Remember also our nation. Our Lord, thou knowest the crisis, two crises, and thou knowest also what's behind it. Thou knowest the hearts of men. But wilt thou remember, and Lord, wilt thou yet look upon a nation that has provoked thee? And then it would be just if thou would leave us over to the foolishness of the human heart and to all kind of sometimes crooked political motives and purposes, and that we would be reigned not according to thy word and not to the benefit of the people, but only to the profit of those who reign. And Lord, wilt thou then give repentance to president and to all those who are clothed with authority and who have left the path of thy commandments. Remember thy church, not only here, but at one holy Catholic Christian church all over the world. O Lord, give us more sense and feeling that a church is worldwide. There are those who are suffering. Given a heart also to bear one another's burdens. And Lord, wilt thou extend thy kingdom also in Bolivia, and the labors of the mission we commend them unto thee. Wilt thou help us then, give us a good evening in thy favor to the honor of thy name. And help us then, Lord, with the leading of thy Spirit, and hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Well, we could first sing a few stanzas yet before we turn to our portion, 278. And there of the stanzas 1, 4, and 5. 278, 1, 4, and 5. The tender love a father has for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. And 4. Unchanging is the love of God from age to age the same. 1, 4, and 5 of 278. Dear friends, last time we saw Christian in the Valley of Humiliation. And there he had to fight against enemies from the outside. Because Apollyon attacked him, let's say the power of the hell came against him. And we have heard how he was unable to slay the enemy or to cast him away with the sword of that armor that he had received before he came to that place. When he was in that house, in that palace, there he had received an armor, and that sword that had to be used right away already, that is the sword of the Word of God. And what a blessing it is if we, in all strife and in all the attacks of the devil, by moments may fall back at the Word of God and say, Lord, Thou hast said it. Thou hast spoken. And I know that is also an act of faith, because otherwise we doubt everything. Then it is all nothing. But then the Lord gives sometimes by moments that they may say, and yet the Lord has said it, and he will not lie. So then Apollyon had to flee. So he leaves in that valley of humiliation. And then he soon comes at the edge of another valley, the valley of the shadow of death. Above him he sees dark clouds gathering themselves. It is evident that there is heaviness coming upon him. And at soon he sees two men hurrying back to him, and they give an evil report of the way. They say, no, don't go that way, go back, because that valley is as dark as a pitch, and you have horrible devils and dragons of the pit. And we heard howling and of people in misery. Now you better don't go that way, it is horrible that way. Oh, what a discouraging report. But Christian, he says, no, this must be the way. The way to the desired haven. This is the way I have to go. I cannot go another one. So he continues. And then soon he sees that the road upon which he is walking is getting very, very narrow. And at one hand, at his left side, he looks and there's a very deep ditch. And at the other side, that's all we knew, that once he was in that slough of despond. Now, there's again a miry slough, there's all mud and all mire. And when you look at the one danger and you try to stay away from it, then you have to be careful that you don't tip over and get into the mire, because you can do about one step wrong and you are off the road. It is so narrow, and it is quite lengthy too. Not easy. It is getting dark, very dark, and he is but alone. Dark and lonely is his way. And surrounded by those horrible dangers at the left and at the right. And often in the dark, then the enemies come out of their caves. And also in the night, sometimes when you can't sleep. Maybe you are a good sleeper. It's a blessing, I think. But not everyone is. And when you are awake, and the enemies are often very busy. They say, tomorrow, nothing, you can preach or whatever. Or, to that will happen, and that is wrong, and oh, so many enemies may attack. And so in the darkness, and then when you feel alone, there is not a company of some who can comfort him or help him or encourage him. And you may feel so alone in that darkness that there is as if no one knows of you. You see only that ditch at the one side and the mighty slough at the other side. So what does that mean, that deep ditch? Well, it is what we read in Scripture. When the blind leads the blind, then they both fall into the ditch. So it is the ditch of error, of false teaching, of going astray from the right doctrine and the right teaching of the Lord. That's even possible. That's possible for God's children too, if the Lord will not keep them. They have been taught in the truth, but they have to be kept with the truth. But then also, at the other side, there you see the mire that often points to what is here inside. That slow, that miry slow of sin and corruption. David fell into that with Bathsheba. And congregation, whatever it may be, but dangers at the one side, from taking a wrong road, going the wrong way, or at the other hand, or being maybe very at ease and with falling into that mire. But then when he continues, and he's about in the middle of the valley, then he comes to the mouth of hell. Fire and smoke is coming out of it. And he hears roaring with terrible noises of devils. And it is this frightening. It is horrible. It is as if hell is open for him, as if the finds the devils, the enemies can any moment devour him. He hears them roaring, and it is just like there is but one step and then it is done. And you know what he feels? He cannot even, that is very remarkable, he cannot use his sword because it is all spiritual and it is all overwhelming. He doesn't see a dragon. He just sees that open hell and he hears that roaring. He cannot use that sword. He has to put it back into its sheath. But, are there no times that, as in the life of a pilgrim, that word is so closed again. With all that had happened in the life of pilgrim, a Christian, we know he had received great blessings. He had stood on the hill Calvary by the cross. He had seen that precious intercessing high priest, the interceding high priest. He had heard the testimony, received that scroll and that seal, that testimony of the Spirit. And yet, now he cannot do anything with it anymore. The hell is open, the devils roar, and dear friends, it is as if it is finished, that we will perish in the hand of that hellish soul. There's one weapon that he may still use, and as the weapon of prayer. He sighs and cries out in his agony. It is the weapon of Ephesians 6 verse 18, where we read, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so we see how he lifts up that weapon toward heaven. And he says, Lord, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. With all that had taken place, he can only cry, Lord, deliver my soul. One who speaks so easily about the devil doesn't know much or doesn't know anything about him. But one who stands there in his strength and courage may well be very afraid, because when the Lord hides his face, then what are we? Then it is dark, then the devil speaks, and he speaks very loudly. He doesn't hear the word of God anymore. All the former comforts are gone, and the former visits that he has received. But he can only cry, "I beseech thee, deliver my soul." And you know, in that situation, that condition, how fearful is a pilgrim then, that he will be ashamed for God's name and cause, and that he will fall back into the hands of the devil. And the enemies seem to come even closer to him yet after that prayer, so they don't run away for it. The water comes to the lips, and they come so close that they are nearly upon him. But then we hear him suddenly crying with a loud voice, "I will walk in the strength of the Lord God." Reminds of us of Psalm 71. "I will go in the strength of the Lord, and I will declare his righteousness, even his only." And see, then the enemies, they turn around. They don't come any farther. When he may, by faith, take hold of that mighty one, that mighty captain, and when he by faith may take hold of him and his word, then he is as strong as a lion. Then the devil cannot do anything. It is a gift. Because without that faith, then we have heard what he was. "A beggar, beseech thee, deliver my soul." But when the Lord answers his prayer, not by putting the enemies to flight, but by giving him faith again, and by giving him to be able to take hold of the power of that mighty one, then the enemies, they are not able to come any closer. And see, then he continues, but no, it is not yet done. Those enemies who were attacking him, they don't come any further. But now there is one behind him. Then he walks further, and that is even more difficult to detect. One who is behind, and he whispers something. He talks to him, and he whispers in his ears terrible things. Terrible things. The language of hell. That is, what is the language of hell? What will there be done in hell forever, friends? Forever blaspheming God. Forever cursing God is what he hears. And he thinks for a moment that it comes up out of his own heart. And he has already experienced terrible things. But this is worse than anything that he ever experienced before. Than it happened before. When he hears, and he doesn't detect where it comes from, it is as if it comes from his own heart. Blasphemy. Horror. Horrible thoughts. Not fit to be expressed. And you know, what do you expect then? I was reading in Reverend Vergunstes Sr. has written meditations about the Pilgrim's Progress, and I often read them too with the portion that I am going to discuss. And he relates there to the time that he was in the theological school. He was 21 years old at that time. He was 19 when he was accepted. And then he came in such a terrible state for himself that the devils were roaring in his heart, "There is no God, and the Bible is not true." And he had no might against it. He was overwhelmed by it, and he thought, if Reverend Kirsten knew what was in my heart, he would say, "Boy, you don't belong in this school. You go back to where you're just evident." And he thought, "I don't belong there. I must have been mistaken. It is all wrong with me." Because he thought, he didn't hear that whispering came from behind him. but like it came out of his own heart. And you know that it is just like in this portion of the story, dark and lonely. It is as if there is no one else who has ever had such an experience, as if no one else has ever had such horrible thoughts. And that was what he was thinking. And then he went to church, and a minister preached there. And he used an example in his preaching that he had once met a soul that was in such a terrible condition. Oh, it was as if all the devils of hell said, "There is no God. There is, the Bible is not true." And she thought there was no one else who had it. And there the student was sitting there. He thought, "That's me. Is there somebody else who has that too?" And then the Lord used that, also that preaching, to break his bonds somewhat when he explained where that came from. But for this pilgrim, it was just an horrible experience. And to hear that whispering, he thought it came from his heart, "But there is no God. Blasphemy." And then he may continue, because then is in that moment, and he hears a voice. He hears there's somebody else on the road. When he hears all that whispering, then suddenly it is just like the Reverend Ferguson. He heard there was another one. He didn't meet that person, but he heard that it was not completely strange, that there are others who have had the same road that he had to travel, and who went through the same things as they had to go through. And so he didn't see the person, but it changed it, and it also began to be lighter then. The dawning of the day. And then the enemies, they had to go back, because they don't like to come out in the light. They are those who always try to work in the darkness and to attack the pilgrim most of it. So after a while, then he could stand still. The enemies, the devils, didn't come any closer, and he was able to look back and stand still for a moment. And there he saw that narrow winding road. What a wonder that he had been kept, and that he was still on it. And he saw the dragons and the devils there, and the mouth of hell, but the Lord had kept him so far. The light is dawning of the day, and he comes soon at the end of the valley, and there he sees something else. Bones, blood, mutilated bodies, people who have been slain. It was a time of persecution also, that time. Was a time that the church suffered literally beheading or torture or being killed with a sword. No, the true pilgrim will not come and finish his course in before this celestial city. But yet, there are also those who set out and seem to be on the road and who still fall into the hand of the enemy. But then he comes a little further and he sees a cave. And there, there's the cave, the dwelling place of two giants. Two giants. Big men, but the one he hears is dead. His name is Heathen. And the other, he sees him sitting there. But he's old and very stiff. He can hardly move anymore. His name is Pope. It's the Roman Catholic Church. At that time of Bunyan, it seemed that the Roman Catholic Church had lost its power and had lost its ability to pursue and to attack the church. So it was a picture of his time. But still, what the Pope did not lose was his enmity, because that old man still began to talk, and he said, "You will never be wise before more are burned." So with other words, you will never give up your wrong and foolish beliefs before more are burned. So that was, even if he was as stiff as what, he could not walk anymore, but his mouth still spoke the hatred against the church, the Protestants, those who believed in the scriptures. And then he leaves that valley. What an experience it was. He was cut. But oh, if the Lord would not have answered his groaning, his prayer, if there would not have been one who had given him strength again to continue, he would have perished indeed. And maybe there are those who say, there and there, the water came to the lips, and I thought it was done. And if the Lord would not have delivered me, I would have been finished. And he continues his journey, and he comes to a little hill. He didn't make that hill. That hill was there, and he was, as it were, lifted up for a moment above the level upon which he had walked before. And he can look around, and he can see something. And then suddenly he sees, he had heard that man, his voice, but he had not seen him yet. He sees another person on the road. He sees him ahead of him. It is another pilgrim. And when he sees him, he cries out, "Wait for me, wait for me." Because he can't wait till to have company on the road. He has been so awful lonesome. And now he longs for a friend, for a companion. "Wait for me." But the pilgrim, his name is Faithful, he says, "No, I dare not. I don't dare to stand still. I dare not stop, because the avenger of the blood is behind me." You see that we have considered the way of Christian, how he had been by the cross, and how he had been at a place where his sins were, the burden was taken off from him. But we cannot say that now Faithful had the same experience. No, he is still a man who misses that certainty, who is still fearful for the avenger of the blood, and in his own imagination, in his own thoughts, any moment he can be overtaken by him. And he knows there is a city of refuge, and he knows there is no other road, but he is hastening and fleeing. And then Christian is a little disappointed, and also a little thinks, "Wow, that's now something." He nearly forgot that there was such a time in his own life too. But he thinks, "What's that? Well, what's that now? That man is so fearful for the avenger of the blood, and he goes so slow. Oh, wait a moment. I will show him how fast I can walk. If he doesn't want to stop, I will soon over the..." And he hurries, and he takes few big steps. Doesn't even watch his steps. And there, soon he is ahead of Faithful. And he smiles a little bit to him, and conceitedly, a little proudly. And then he forgets to watch his steps, and he stumbles and falls, and he's not able to get up again. There lies that big Christian, helpless. And Faithful comes, and he's not angry, because he must have seen that smile, that... And, dear friends, what a beautiful example is that of the communion of saints. And what an humbling experience. Now he has to be helped up by one whom he must have considered to be but a little boy in grace. And he was a man and a father. And now the boy has to help him up again to his feet. And you know that something happens, and then I stop. And then they both walk together. The one doesn't go ahead of the other anymore. The one doesn't look down upon the other anymore. They are just two companions. And, you get a friend from the Lord, then he will remain a friend. Think of David and Jonathan. What a blessing that Christian gets a companion. And it is a good companion, not just a talkative, not an almost Christian. No, it is faithful, and he knows him from the past. May I bring it in the context of our time? He has gone with faithful to the same movies, perhaps, so to say, to the same theater. And he has worshipped the same sport idols. And he has lived the same worldly life. They've made fun together. Until the time came that the Lord became too strong to Christian. And he had to leave. And then he had to leave everything. Also, faithful stayed behind. But the Lord began a work in him too. Maybe that the word, that the example of Christian has been used for him. We don't know what time, but we only know this, that he did not leave right away. That there was a time that he, like Nicodemus perhaps, was still hidden. But there came a time that the Lord became too strong for him too. That he had to leave that city. And now we will see in the future that the leadings were different. Faithful had not been in the slough of despond. So in that sense, there is a variety, there is a difference of leadings. But he has had his own strifes, his own heavy assaults. And we hope to hear that the next time, maybe if the Lord spares us. But one thing they have in common. Both have been drawn out of the city of destruction. Both have been placed on that narrow way. Both are traveling toward Jerusalem. And both have a longing to be where he is. Both have a new heart, have grace glorified by the power of the Spirit in their life. And then they begin to talk together about what they have experienced. Christian may tell about the slough of despond and that he came by the giant despair, and that he took wrong roads, and how he came to that hill with a cross. But also faithful may tell his story and could tell what the Lord had done to his soul. Well, must it have been a sweet time after the valley of the shadow of death. Friends, we read together from Psalm 119. I quoted already, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. How is that with you? We will sing together. And then in the meantime, you can, maybe you wrote down questions already, but you can still write it down. The deacons will wait for a couple of stanzas. And we will sing from 387. To God my earnest voice I raise, to God my voice imploring praise. So we hear him crying, Lord, deliver my soul. Before his face my grief I show, and tell my trouble and my woe. And when gloom and sorrow come past me, the path I take is known to thee. And what follows in all six stanzas of 387. A few questions, and if you have more than spans, maybe you have a couple of minutes for me. Hey? You just may talk here too, and whoever, then feel free to add questions, so we are not limited or restricted to these written ones, but for most of you it may be easier. Now, question one is, what does it mean, pagan has been dead many a day? There were two men. The one was Pope and the other was the old Pope. And the other was pagan, or heathen. And, yeah, we see that Bunyan was also a child of his time. And in his time, there were nearly no heathens. It's not like today, that there are many, many modern heathens. Nearly everyone was at least baptized and member of Anglican church or an independent church or maybe Roman Catholic. Pagans were paganism, heathenism that seemed to be done in his time. So that was not an enemy anymore, and therefore he said pagan has been dead, but he was not really dead. He is very much alive today again, and he is maybe a bigger giant than ever before, or than long before. I hope that answers the question. Then this is a general question. What is the difference between Zion and Zion? There is no difference. In the Dutch Bible, we often read Zion, and I don't know how it is in the English Bible, but I thought it was always Zion. There's at least the same name. There is no difference whatsoever. Is Zion a fertile place because the Lord dwells there, and Zion a barren place? No, the Mount Zion was a barren, quite barren, an insignificant hill. When you compared it with a little over the border in Moab, there you had Bashan's mountains, and they were much more fertile, excellent place for your cattle, very fruitful and beautiful, much higher, loftier mountains. Zion had no earthly beauty. Zion had nothing in itself to be chosen. Why was it chosen then? Why did the Lord not put his dwelling place on Bashan? More high, more beautiful, more impressive. Why on that lowly mountain? Well, the Lord Jesus said, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. That is no good pleasure. And I think that each child of God learns to know something of it. That barren place. No reason in that creature. Nothing that made him to be preferred above others. David said, I am the least of my father's house. So, all a barren place, but the only reason lies in the good pleasure of God. Therefore the Lord said, this is my dwelling place. I have chosen it. Here will I dwell. I will read those verses. It might be good to do that again. Psalm 132. There we read that the Lord says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for, and that's the only reason, church, the only reason. And of that reason, the church will sing forever, if they may come there. I have desired it. There will be such a wonder that eternity will not be too long to worship the Lord and adore Him for His sovereign good pleasure. We will not be a stumbling stone. It is not given in the word for a stumbling stone. The devil puts that as a stumbling stone before you. But it is given as a source of inexpressible comfort. Hope that answers the question. My question is the question Judah had. What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Well, if that's so, then you will also say we are my Lord's servants. So with other words, then the Lord may do with you what He wants. Then you become clay in His hand. This is a general question, so I don't know it is more a statement than a question, but this is a general question. Please disregard if not suitable. During prayer, under a reading service, I was inwardly grieving because of my turning my back to Him in the week that had gone by. At that very moment, the elders' words were, "And we have left thee days without number, but it is especially on thy Sabbath day that thou dost say, turn around, come back to me." I was very broken by these words. Is this biblical? Does God's word say this about the Sabbath? Well, not directly, but God's word says that on the Sabbath we are called to hear His word. And we are called to hear His testimony. And the Lord spoke already from above the mercy seat to the people that were gathered. The Lord spoke from above that ark. And now we read in the word of God, and that is scriptural. So the words, turn around, come back to me. Yeah, we read in Jeremiah 3 that there was a voice was heard upon the high places. So always look at in what context the word is given. But the context is the Lord, you hear a voice, and that voice is weeping and supplications, just like in Jeremiah 31. And why are they weeping? They have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. They are weeping. They are in great trouble, misery. They are away from the Lord, and don't know the way back. They are in exile. They feel the distance. It is their sin, their guilt. They are ashamed. They are far away from Zion. And then the Lord says, return. Turn around, you could say. Return, ye backsliding children. Still children. And I will heal your backsliding. And is that not what is meant? Turn around, come back to me. The word of God says that He says, return, ye backsliding children. And then I hope that the answer was not only an impression, not only that you were broken, but also that you said what we read, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. And how do we come then? We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. The Lord makes a sinner so honest when He brings him in the right place. So honest. He doesn't cover up. He doesn't put up a nice front. He doesn't come with excuses. Just like the brothers of Joseph, God has found the iniquity of thy servants. Here we are. We lie down in our shame. Our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If that is the fruit, then the Lord will also answer. And I'll read that chapter for yourself. Are there any more questions? Sweats. Jeff. If that still happens? Yeah. Yeah, that is not only Bunyan who had experienced that himself, especially in the first time of his spiritual life, when he was under heavy convictions, but when the Lord was already working in his heart. But, you know, it is a difference whether whether somebody comes behind us and whispers that in our ears or throws it into our heart, or whether it comes up out of our own life. And we cannot detect that always. And I have seen people and met people in such an agony because they were fully convinced that they had sinned the sin against the Holy Ghost. Because there was such a blasphemy in their heart. But they didn't want it. But whatever they did, just when they came on their knees, when they were reading the Bible, when they were in church, just when they were trying to seek the Lord's countenance, then the devil did all he could to destroy them and to take away the last little bit of hope in their heart and to drive them into despair. Yeah. And I would say, yes, that still happens. Sometimes the Lord allows that for a moment or for a time. Reverend Hoagland says it in his catechism sermons, that there was a time in his life too that there were such blasphemies coming up in his mind, in his heart, that he thought that he was given up to the devil. And the Lord had already worked in his heart then. It was a time that he was, I think maybe, I don't know whether he was in the theological school already or before, but it was after having received grace. So I would say, yes, that happens. The Lord does that to humble the soul, to make them more aware of the depth of their own heart, and to make them more appreciate and value that wonder of one-sided, free, and sovereign grace. I do it not for your sake. The church has to learn that more and deeper, and therefore disappointments with themselves. Therefore, things coming up in their heart that they would never have imagined that could come up in their heart. It is because the Lord wants his people to remain poor and needy and to drive them out to Christ. What did he do, that man? He cried, "Lord, deliver my soul," before that time. But you can be sure also when those thoughts came up in his heart, that is, "Oh Lord, deliver me from it." Does that answer your question? Good. Any more questions? No one. So, but I think it's a very good question. I think I read also in a writer that, yes, some look down upon the people of God when they say things like that they had a hell here inside. He said, but the true pilgrims understand it, because one of our forefathers said, and I've expressed it here more often, when I die, then this hell goes to heaven. And what that means, I think I know. Then this hell goes to heaven. And friends, there are no words to express what that is. There is nothing here. Also not after having received grace. When left to ourselves, there is nothing but hell. But that wonder one went to hell for such hellish creatures, hell bound. And he opened heaven for them, and he says, Father, I deliver them because I descended into the pit for them. Good. Now, friends, then we have heard a little portion again from the journey, the pilgrim's journey of progress of Christian, and I think, yeah, the closer he comes, the more he is exercised, the heavier the strife becomes. You can see that. He was not brought to the mouth of hell at the beginning when he was just on the way. But after the greatest benefits, the Lord gives the greatest discoveries of what they are. And that last point, you know, that he wanted to go ahead of faithful and that he stumbled and fell, that often happens too. When a person becomes proud or self-content and thinks I'm quite a good elder or minister or child of God, I'm led a little deeper than the others. That could be. But when the Lord leaves you alone, and maybe inwardly or outwardly, but you will fall. And the Lord will cause you to see again of what kind of spirit you are, to humble you. You know, and then you can stand and walk next to the little lambs. Then you don't stand above them, but you feel that you need the same keeping of that same precious mediator. Now, Christian had seen more of Christ than faithful. But yet both of them longed for him, and both their lives were directed to him. Question, where is your life directed to? If it is to Moses, well, we hope to hear about him the next time. Faithful met Moses too on the road. Didn't go so well. And he met old Adam too on the road. Didn't go so well. Yet many strives as well. But the Lord delivered him out of them all. We will sing. And then close from 3:28. And we sing all four stanzas. Thou art my portion, Lord, thy words I ever heed. With all my heart thy grace I seek, thy promises I plead. And I thought upon my ways, thy testimonies learned. And what follows, 3:28. Thank you. shall we close. Lord of heaven and of the earth, thou hast given unto us that we could be together in this evening and discuss another portion of the Pilgrim's Progress. And we have heard and seen how pilgrim, how Christian came in great distress, how he was attacked by all the power of hell, and how there was but one weapon left. He could not even find one text anymore, one promise. He couldn't find one little bit of comfort anymore. It was all closed for him. But how he could still cry unto thee, Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And how we don't have to ask for heaviness and for the depth of trials and afflictions and for the heaviness of the attacks of the devil. No, thou art so free also. The one will have more of it than the other. The one will be led through deeper and greater depths than others. There is still that difference according to what thou knowest is necessary and needful and best for us. But Lord, yet there may be such also amongst us who know something of the power of hell and also of those thoughts arising in their hearts. And those terrible attacks of the devil, all that they are wounded, and that they cry unto thee, deliver my soul. Lord, give that they may have an eye upon him who was in great distress, who was as a worm and no man, who crept there in the garden of Gethsemane, where all the power of hell attacked him, but who remained steadfast. And who descended into a thicker darkness than Christian came. Because that was the darkness close to hell. But Christ came into the darkness of hell. That is the outer darkness. There was nothing that could comfort him. And he was entirely alone. Oh, he took that upon him in order to deliver his people. And may then the eye of the pilgrim, of thy children, also of those who stand from far, who cannot speak of the things that Christian could speak of, but may their eye be directed to him. May they look at him. May they seek it in him. He can be hidden too, Lord. Thou knowest. But all may their hearts go out after him. May there not be that resting in some changes in their life and in some experience, however precious they may have been. But may there be that longing, that hungering, that thirsting for the righteousness of Christ. May there be the cry of the heart, I am oppressed, undertake for me. Lord, that Christ may be formed in the heart of thy people. Oh, we hear so little of him today. On the one hand, we may hear a lot about him, but we hear so little of him in truth. We hear so little that he is exalted, or that he is worshipped as the one who is fairer than the children of men. And also thy people live so often in the dark, and often they make it dark, Lord, by their slothfulness and by their sinfulness. Oh, they stumble so many times, also because of their spiritual pride. But may it please thee, Lord, to bring us, to keep us close to thee. And may thou grant that whatever the way may be, but that he may be everything to us, that he may increase and we decrease. There is also a brother student in our midst. Lord, give him, with all thy servants and us, to be enabled to be an teacher also for the poor and needy, an hand and a foot to the tried church of God, but then also to lead them as a means in thy hand to him who has been tempted in all points, and that sympathizing high priest, that precious Jesus Christ. Lord, help him and us, also in the labors in the coming Saturday and tomorrow night, and in amongst those who are living in Baltimore. And will thou remember that all the labors in thy kingdom, all over the world, may thou grant that also that journey, that pilgrim's progress, may be experiential grace in our own heart and life. May the unconverted be drawn to thee. May the heaviness of it they heard tonight not frighten them just, but may they see how even in the most severe trials thy church is safely kept, and how thou fulfills thy word that no one will pluck them out of thy hands, and that their walls are continually before thee. Bring us safely home now. Help the brothers also in reading sermons this Sunday, and the brother student, Lord, also in our midst. Forgive our sins and iniquities, and hear us. For Jesus' sake alone, amen.